Let me start this time of teaching with prayer. Lord, we pray as we open your word and as we also think about where our heart is in serving you and worshipping you, particularly in the matter of things, our possessions, treasures, money. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us be honest with ourselves in things we need to be challenged on. We pray, Lord, that we will be open and be able to serve you in the way we need to and focus our heart on you. Amen. All right, the passage starts there in verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He starts off by saying, first of all, treasures are not going to last, right? He talks about moths destroying them, talks about they're going to rot, they're going to wither away. Things on this earth, we know, don't last, right? That's nothing really new to us, although we don't always remember it. We often get hooked on things that we just love and they start to consume our life, but and we kind of forget that they actually are somewhat temporary, because in that time in our life, they mean everything to us. But we know things don't last, and we look at things in our life where they don't last. You may have a real realization of this. If you are not, you don't have much money, you're at that point in your life where you're driving a car that has been driven by many people before you, right? And you're at that point where you've got a car that's held together more by rust than it is by steel. You're starting to realize, see, Dave's smiling. He knows what I'm talking about. You're at that point of realizing some things don't last. My first car I ever had was a Datsun, and it was given to me from my grandmother, who got it. My father actually bought it for her when he was 18. So this car had been around. It was definitely a grandma-ish kind of car. It was my first car. And while I loved it, it was a car that was not in a great state. It was a car that I could tell, you know, it wasn't gonna last. It was, when I went around corners, the car would lean so much you kind of had to lean the other way just to kind of stop from sliding out of your seat. The car was so bad that one day my brother was driving it and the cops pulled him over and said, "Where do you live?" He said, "Just around the corner." They said, "Drive this car home and never drive it again." And that was the last day the Datsun was on the road, right? You see things like that. Now, there was a time where that was a great car, right? I don't know if you know much about Datsuns, but they had their day, okay? It was a great car, and that day had come and gone, and now it was a bomb. Things don't last. In fact, someone who first owned that car probably felt like it was something incredibly valuable to them, and I think I was more aware of how fragile the car was. We see that in life, right? Things decay, things get worse, except eyebrows that just get more and more interesting the longer you go on. But most things, they just get worse, they decay, right? And the Bible is full of this, kind of reminding us that things in this earth are ending. Things in this earth are not worth putting our lives committed to them, because they are going to be destroyed. But more than that, it says also they're going to be stolen. I don't know if that's something that's happened to you. I don't know if you've ever had stuff from you stolen. It's a very disempowering feeling to have someone come in to your space and take something that is yours. And in some ways, takes away things that we think were going to be in our lives for much longer. And one day they're there, and the next day they're gone. And we see that in this life. We see that some things that we value, that consume our lives, one day they're there, and the next day they're gone. So the passage continues, and it says, instead of storing up those treasures, earthly treasures that are going to disappear, it says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So the passage starts, Jesus starts to give us an alternate to this idea of storing up earthly treasures. He says, store up treasures in heaven, where things are not going to rot, where things are not going to decay and be destroyed, where things are, we know, eternal. And he talks about two ways. There's two ways we view the world. And he goes into this next little bit, which can be a little bit confusing when you first read it. From verse 22, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he saying there? He starts off saying, the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, he's basically saying, how you view things, right, through your eye, affects you. Okay, often when the Bible talks about body, it's not necessarily talking physically, sometimes it is, but it also talks about it holistically, your mind and your heart. How you view things affects you. And that includes spiritually. How you view things affects how you think, feel, and relate to God. So he says, if your eyes are good, if your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Okay, he says, if you view things the right way, God's way, then you will see God in your life, right? The light of God, you will see it in your life. If you view things, if you view treasures God's way, then you're going to have light in your life, God's light. But he says the opposite too. If your eyes are bad, if you view things a worldly way, then your body, you, are going to be full of darkness. Right? He says, there's a wrong way to view things. And if you do that, if you're storing up treasures on this earth, things that are going to pass away, that's actually going to weigh you down. That's going to make it hard for God's light in your life. It's going to make it hard for you to see God at work in your life. Right? We can see that there are different ways to view the world. Certainly, when we're talking about a bad way to view the world, one bad way is when greed is affecting us. Now, greed is a difficult thing. As I was thinking about this, I think it's easier to identify when we struggle with some other things. Like, it's easy to identify when you're lying, right? You kind of know that that's happening. But to identify when you're being greedy, I think that can be much trickier. I heard a preacher say, greed is the assumption that everything is for our consumption, right? He says greed is assuming things are yours and you have the right to them and therefore you should use them, you should have them. And that's part of the reason why it's difficult to identify that we're being greedy, because if we're assuming they're ours, we fail to actually realize there's an issue with us having them. We fail to realize there's an issue when we're stopping other people from having them, because we're making an assumption that they're ours. We assume stuff is ours. We say things like, I work hard. That's where I get my money from. So I deserve to be able to do what I want with it. I work hard. I deserve nice clothes. Or I'm good at what I do. So I deserve to have a really nice car. Or I'm smart in the way I invest. So I deserve to have a really great house. And we assume that things are our right. And in that way, we're greedy without even realizing we're greedy. In fact, if you just think about it for a second, if you're born in Australia, then you're born into some level of wealth that others don't even have. So as we think about, well, I've earned this, the truth is there's an element of our lives here in Australia that we've just been handed to us. And others who work just as hard as us, others who are just as talented as us, don't have the things we have. But we still fall into the trap of saying, well, I earned this, it's my right to have it. And in that way, we view things in our life with greed without even realizing that that's what we're doing. It's mine, and I'm going to enjoy it. The other way, of course, of thinking is kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking is everything is God's, right? It's God's, and I'm going to glorify him with it. And so as we think about how we worship God with our treasures, that's it, right? We think differently. We rather than think it's mine and I've got the right to do with it what I want, we think this is God's and I'm going to use it to worship him with my life. Everything has been given to me to glorify God. Everything has been given to me to give to God. Does that mean we can't enjoy nice things? Does that mean we just need to give everything away? No, I don't think that's true. I think it's partly about our attitude. To see things as a blessing from God rather than to see it as our right. Now, we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful that we don't say, well, this is a blessing from God, so now I'm going to enjoy it and not think about anyone else. It's about thinking about where our heart is and are we serving God in every element of our life, including our possessions, the things we have. The passage goes on not just to talk about two views, different views with our eyes, but talks about two masters. Right there in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Okay, he starts to narrow this down a little bit more, not just talking about generalized treasures, but specifically money. Now, we know with the economy that money has a big impact on all kinds of treasures, right? Whether it's gadgets, you generally need money to get them. Or at least that's the legal way. And so money kind of is central to a lot of other things when it comes to treasures. But even more than that, it seems like the Bible can identify this fact that money often is a struggle for us. And we are ultimately the kings of justification in our lives. We justify how we use our money. And we justify spending things on ourselves, and it ties a lot into the greed idea of assuming that it's ours. And there's two ways of thinking about money, right? There's spenders and there's savers, okay? You may identify more with one of those than the other. In fact, often, if you're married, you'll find one of you is more one than the other, and you can feel that tension between spending and saving. We can see the danger of spending. I think that's reasonably easy to see, right? We can see how we fall into a trap sometimes about spending things selfishly, spending money selfishly or greedily. And I think some of the wrestle comes between the challenge of figuring out what we need and what we want. Okay, and the two get quite skewed, right? You need to spend money. That is the way finance works. Okay, we need to spend money to buy food. We need to spend money for other things that we need to survive. And then we start to confuse a little bit need and want. And we start to make commitments in our lives for things we want, and then they're commitments, and then we need to, then they become, we need to keep up those commitments, right? If I think about it, if you get a car on a payment plan or a loan or something like that, you take a commitment out for something you might want, and then you suddenly have to keep up that commitment. And it's much easier then to start to feel like this is a need, right? We start to say, I need to earn this much to live. When in truth, the truth is usually it's, I need to earn this much to live the lifestyle I want to live. right? But we keep that word need there. So it's, I need to earn this much to live the lifestyle I want, rather than the lifestyle I need. That's a bit of the danger. It gets mixed up. Certainly, we see that as you work out what job you have, or in the case of couples, there's sometimes options for one to work and not to work, and when we're making those decisions, sometimes we can fall into the trap of saying, we need to do things this way because of the lifestyle we want. And that's a big danger. Susie and I understand that danger, right? Now that we've had a baby and Susie is committing full-time to that, and we see the option of a second income not as flexible as it was, we see our budget needing to tighten up a little bit. That's a recent discovery for us. We're starting to realize how much we relied on a second income in our house. And so I understand the challenge here. I understand the wrestle, because there's things in our lives that we really want. We want to the point where we feel like we need them. Right? There's things that we enjoy. Right? I enjoy having a smartphone. And I find that it's helpful in my work and in my life. And so it becomes something I want, and I feel like it's almost a need. And it becomes hard to wrestle with. And that fits the budget a certain way. And we have those things. I want to keep my WRX, right? I want to be able to go out and watch movies. All these things that cost money, they're wants, and I can justify them, right? I can say, you know, I need to spend time with my wife, and a great way to do that is go out and watch movies. It'd be cheaper for me to go by myself, but it's a sacrifice. We can go together, right? We can justify these things. And we can argue them, and we can kind of end up saying, no, we need these things. And the truth is, we want them. Why am I telling you about myself? Because I want to be honest with you. I know that there's a wrestle here, but if we can't be honest with ourselves, then we can't be glorifying God with our treasures, and we end up serving two masters. So one of the dangers is spending. The other danger actually is saving. Now this one's harder to see as a danger, I think. Because often what we say is, well, I'm a saver, and God saves, so I'm godly. But the truth is, I mean, I could use a different word here. I could call it hoarding. That has slightly less positive connotations there. But the truth is, we can be ungodly in the way we save. We can start to say things like, well, I'll give more to God when I'm in a better place financially. But isn't that what it started off saying with about storing up treasures? Or we say things like, I'm investing, it's wise for me to save up this money now. It's just being a good steward of my money, being wise, so that I'll have less interest on my home loan or whatever it is later. I'll be in a better place to give. We start to justify these things. And we can fall in as much danger with saving. In fact, we didn't even read it, but the next part Jesus talks about is actually worrying about tomorrow. And he says, you shouldn't be worrying about tomorrow. You shouldn't be flowing straight out of this, storing up so many things just to protect yourself from tomorrow and not worry about the things today. Right? There's just as much danger in getting focused on possessions with saving as there is with spending. So I thought of a good test to think about where we're at on this sort of thing. And the test is to think about the idea is, what would you do if God asked you to give it away? Right? If God said, I want you to give this in your life, this treasure that you have, away. What do you think of that? I suspect the first thing you thought was, you thought this treasure, and then you thought, no, I won't think about that one because I'm not giving that one away. I'll think about this one because if God asked me to give that one away, I could probably do that. Or we think, you know what, if God asked me to give a significant part of my income next month away and we had to live really sacrificially for a month, I could do that. What if God asked you to give savings away that you've put years into getting together? Right? An investment that you've spent time and effort into. How much do you value that in being obedient to Jesus? Once again, we start to justify it. We start to say, well, what about that rainy day? What if things go wrong? What if I just need that money? Something unexpected comes up. And we start to worry about those things and we start to get focused on that. But surely if Jesus has asked us to do it, it's a step of trusting him to be obedient to that. In fact, I didn't really come up with this test at all. Jesus did. You may remember the story, what we often call it, the rich young ruler, of a wealthy young man who comes to Jesus and asks the question, how do I inherit eternal life? And after some discussion, Jesus pinpoints what his problem is, and he says, sell everything you have and come follow me. He doesn't say, give up 10% of your income and come follow me. He doesn't even say, give your savings away and come follow me. He actually says, take the things that you have, sell them for cash, so that you'll have that cash on top of the cash you already had, and give that away. Right? It's a significant ask. The man goes away sad. Why? Because even standing right in front of Jesus saying, I want to follow you, when Jesus tested him against his wealth, wealth outwon. Right? Standing right in front of Jesus saying, I want to follow you, but not at the expense of these things. Not at the expense of my money. And he goes away sad. Jesus wasn't more important than his treasures in his life. So the question once again is, apply that test to yourself. If Jesus asked you to sell everything, would you? I think one of the dangers is we can say, yeah, absolutely, completely, of course, because we feel like that's not going to happen. But then we see people like the Tingles, who are going to Ecuador on mission, who just recently had a garage sale on our church property, selling their possessions because they're going overseas to serve him. If God asked you to give up the things you value in your life, serve him, does he outweigh them? I think one of the dangers here, as I talk about money, is it's often dangerous to talk about money because the criticism comes that the church is after money. I want to be really clear. I'm not actually talking about money. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about our hearts. I skipped over verse 21, but verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's one thing for us to say, I love Jesus. I want to serve and follow Jesus, but still hang on to these things in our life. I mean, it's okay to have things. It's okay to have things in our life, things that we see, but what happens is we grasp onto those things and we just decide, nah, I'm not letting that go, not for anything. In fact, I did something really strategically tonight, and we had the offertory before the sermon, because I don't want money to be the distraction here. We're not going to pass a hat around and ask you, now that I've talked about letting go of your possessions, to give generously. Not going to be, you know, street performers that at the end of their performance kind of go, I think my performance is worth $20, so here's my hat. I'm not a street performer. I'm not saying, tell me how much the sermon is worth tonight. This is about your heart. What is more valuable to you? Because the challenge of the passage is, if you can identify the treasure in your life, well, you'll find that's where your heart is. And maybe that's something that needs to shift. And that's something that you need to work out and pray about. Maybe it's something you need to talk to someone about, get help with. We want to be a people who are worshiping God with all our time, all our abilities, everything He's given us. We want to live lives of worship to Him. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank You for the many blessings You've given us, especially in a country like Australia where we see so much blessing in our lives. We pray, Lord, for those things that start to distract us, those things that we get in our hands and we tighten our hand around and we don't want to let go. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to identify those things and put those things aside so we can be passionately worshiping You with our lives. Amen.